You can? Okay. Don't you love that music? I do. I'm going to ask one more time. If we got anybody that likes the lead singing music, let us know. We need somebody up here. Okay. So, I'm serious. We need somebody up here. We're in Galatians chapter 5. This is the West Virginia thing right here. Dig out the clicker. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that I can speak clearly, that you can speak through me, that I can get out of the way of your word, Lord. I pray, God, that you'll just be honored and glorified here today. And I just thank you, God, right up front for your grace and all you've done for us, Lord. And like a good friend of mine says, all you're doing for us every day. So thank you, Lord, and I just pray you be here with us. I know you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in the book of Galatians. And I got to tell you, Galatians is probably, if it's not my favorite book in the Bible, it's certainly one of them. Okay? Because the book of Galatians lays out the message of grace so well. And if you don't know what the message of grace is, just stick around. Hopefully I can get it out. And if I can't, other people I know can. That's what I like so much about this book. And Paul's very straightforward. He's the author of it, the Apostle Paul. And we're calling this Freedom in Christ. It's only 15 verses. Says a lot, though. And let's just get into it here. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Free from what? Okay. Free from the law. We're going to talk about the Jewish law here in a minute, Moses' law. But have you guys ever set up your own law? Okay. A law to get God's acceptance? That's what we're talking about here. I've done that. I did that years ago. And, you know, my law consisted of, and you guys can tell us your laws later if you want to, you know. My law consisted of, I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop partying so much. I'm going to get a hold of my temper. I won't have such a bad temper. And I'm going to be nice to people. I tried it very temporarily, two or three times. It didn't work very well, okay? I didn't get very far at all in any of it. If I'd stopped doing some one bad thing, I'd start doing something else that was bad. That's pretty much the way it was. So we're talking about earning God's acceptance. And what he says here is, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Well, what we're talking about here, what Paul's talking about, he's talking about the law also. And he's talking about earning God's acceptance also. God gave the Jewish people a law. Each one of them could have come up with their own law like I did, but God gave them a law. And they thought this law has been given to us to keep this law for God's approval. And that would have been nice if it worked out that way, but nobody could keep the law, okay? And what the real reason was God gave people the law was to show people that they fell short of the law, that nobody could keep the law, that they fell short of God's standards. And there's a word for that, and that word is they sin. We all sin. Technically, I understand that if you do a definition of the word sin is to miss the mark. And we miss God's mark. We do not measure up on our own at all. So the law was given to demonstrate to people that they fell short, that they were sinners. And God says in his word, if you sin, you need to be forgiven for your sin. And when he says we're sinners and we need forgiveness, he's talking about all of us. He's not just talking about a few really bad characters. He's talking about the good folks too. Because everybody falls short. And if you don't fall short in what you do, you fall short in what you think. All right? So, the bad news is God says sin has to be paid for, and he says the wages of sin is death. Death. You got to die for it. And the law that God gave, we're going to talk about the ceremonial law in the Old Testament. And in the ceremonial law, what God prescribed, he prescribed sacrifices. It's also called sacrificial law. And he prescribed different sacrifices for different sins. Hang on a minute. It may have been a sacrifice of sheep. It might be a goat. It might be a bull. I don't know. Just all sorts of sacrifices for people's sins. And all those sacrifices were a picture of what God was going to do later, sending the perfect sacrifice, his son, to be payment for our sins. So it was a picture. It happened over and over and over. Thousands and thousands of animals died for our sins, you could say. But it was a picture that God was showing people, the fact that sin is a very serious matter to him. It has to be paid for. Somebody's going to pay for it. He was demonstrating this through these animal sacrifices over all these years. But also in his word in the Old Testament, he predicted the suffering servant is going to come. One is coming who is going to be the perfect sacrifice for all the sins of all time. All the sins for all time. All the sins that were committed by everybody who ever lived before you guys and me. All the sins we're committing now and all the sins that are ever going to be committed in the future. One big ball of sin, all of them are going to be paid for. They were paid for. And when Jesus died on the cross, that brought an end. It was supposed to bring an end to the sacrificial system. This is a little complicated. It was supposed to bring an end to the sacrificial system because he was the one who was prophesied to be sacrificed for the sins of everyone. He was the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus' death on the cross was the fulfillment of all sorts of prophecies in the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to throw this out to you, and I'm not going to get into it and read it or anything like that. Write it down. Isaiah 53, if you want to see a very detailed prophecy about Jesus coming, dying on the cross for us, and coming back from the grave, read Isaiah 53, because he gets into it in pretty much detail. So Jesus' death on the cross was a fulfillment of all these prophecies and the fulfillment of the law. Now, in Hebrews, in the New Testament, speaking of the sacrificial system, here's what the man says who wrote it. Some people say Paul wrote it. We really don't know who wrote it for sure, but it may well have been Paul. It says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But it's impossible for the death of animals to take away people's sins. That sort of makes sense to me, doesn't it? I mean, how are animals going to pay for a person's sins? But many, many, many died going through this ritual, this sacrificial ritual. But that's the reason Jesus had to come, was to pay for our sins. That's what he was doing on the cross, dying there. In Mark, Jesus himself says this, for even the Son of Man, that was his favorite title for himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What's a ransom? A ransom is something you pay to get somebody free, right? And he's saying he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And he did. And he paid for all of our sins. He paid for yours and mine. We've talked about that a little bit. We're going to talk about it more. And if you believe he is who he says he is, and if you believe he did die on that cross to pay for sins, and you don't have a relationship with him, all you have to do is turn to him and tell him in your own words, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you did die for sins. Please extend that payment to my sins also. And the good news, guys, is in an instant, you're saved right there on the spot. Whatever words you use, you communicate to him that you want that death on the cross to pay for your sins, you're saved. That's it. And, you know, I've thought about this. A lot of people are resistant to that message. Some of us, when we heard it, we thought, oh, my God, can that be true? If that's true, give it to me now, you know. But some people, they resist it. And, you know, I got to think about it. This may sound silly, but, you know, if you go to lunch and somebody says, I'll buy, do you ever say, ah, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it, you know? Why do you do that, all right? And if somebody said to you, you know, things have been going pretty good, I'm going to buy you a house, where do you want to live? How are you going to respond to that? No, I don't need a house. I got a great place now. What is that? That's pride, right? Or things have been really good for me. I understand things aren't going that good for you. I've got all the money I could ever use. I'm going to, where do you bank? I'm going to put $50 million in your account. Will you say no to that? After mild little protest, I doubt it. You're going to say, okay, give me that money, right? I am. Give me the money. Show me the money. What we're talking about here makes that pale in comparison. That's nothing. $50 million is nothing. We're talking about someone giving you eternal life in heaven. Have you been to any funerals lately? Have you seen any bodies laying there dead? That's where your body's going to wind up sooner or later unless you're raptured to heaven. But your spirit is going to go on. You're going to get a new body. You'll be in heaven. You'll live in paradise forever. That's what Jesus offers us. $50 million is nothing compared to this. It's nothing. How do we say no to that? If you believe it's true, but you may not believe it's true. You may think, I got to have more evidence. And if you got to have more evidence, great. Because there's plenty of evidence right here. And you can talk to a lot of people here, and they're going to give you evidence also. And when we say the grace, a God of grace, grace is the word we get charity from in the original word. We're charity cases, all of us. So we need to swallow our pride, thank God he's so generous and forgiving, and say yes if you haven't already done it. And then Jesus says this also, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And what he's saying is, I'm the one who's prophesied in the Old Testament. I'm the one who's fulfilling all of those prophecies. I'm the one they were talking about who's going to make payment for sin. And he did. And again, check out Isaiah 53, because it covers a lot of that stuff. Back in Hebrews again, talking about the sacrificial system, he says, by this will we have been sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All this sacrificial system, all these thousands or millions of animals, his death ended all of it once for all. And again, it says this. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. So what's the point? What am I talking about? He's paid for your sins. He's paid for all the sins in the world. Don't try to pay for your own sins. You can't do it. Eternity's too short. If you don't let him pay for your sins and you go someplace you don't want to be, you'll be there forever. Paying for those sins. That's the point. So ask him to pay for your sins. And Paul says, as we go on, he uses some very, very strong language here, so be warned. Paul says to attempt to be justified apart from Jesus by law, so to speak, your own law, is to abandon the way of grace that Jesus died for. It's to ignore or to try to add to what Jesus has already done. Like you're saying, that's just not quite enough, what Jesus did dying. I want to add this to it. Okay? Some of us are inclined that way, maybe. Paul says this, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you, that if you receive circumcision," we'll talk about that, "Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law." What's he talking about? Does everybody know what circumcision is? Circumcision is where the foreskin of a man's penis is clipped off. All right? And back in this day, when somebody decided, "I'm going to follow the Jewish law to get God's acceptance," the very first step, if you were a man, was you had to get circumcised. Now, one thing I didn't say anything about, I don't think, is where Paul comes into Galatia and he's spreading the message of grace. God wants to give you eternal life. It's a free gift. That's it. These Judaizers are coming in right behind him, and they're saying, "Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. Paul's not even really an apostle. If it's cool, I guess, guys, if you want to accept Jesus, but you really need to also follow the Jewish law. And if you follow the Jewish law, that's what it meant for guys. Number one, you do that. You get circumcised." And when they did that, they were saying they were committing themselves to following the Jewish law. Forget what Jesus has done. Yeah, I guess it's okay that he died on a cross, but I'm going to follow the Jewish law to make sure I'm saved here. Okay. And as far as Paul's concerned, that's like saying, "I never knew Jesus. I never heard of him." It's denying the sufficiency of Christ's death for you. They were saying, "I can save myself," if they did that. We can talk about that more later. And here's the deal with the law. This is in James, okay? If you decide you wanted to follow the law, if these guys wanted to follow the law or women, he says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." So if you keep the entire law for 50 years and you're on your deathbed and you throw out a few epithets like some of us might, and you break the law, that breaks everything. 50 years means nothing of keeping the law. If you're trying to get God's acceptance on your own, which you can't do, he says it won't work. He says we're all sinners. But anyhow, that's what he says about the law in James, God. And we're back to Paul and what Paul has to say about these people who want to turn back because the Judaizers are telling them you better do this if you really want to be saved. He says this, "You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law have fallen from grace." Then he says this, "For we through the Spirit, by faith," we people who are simply relying on Christ's death, "are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." First thing he says is these guys have fallen from grace, these people who are trying to take this route for salvation. Forget it, he's saying, it's not going to work. And you have fallen from grace. Christ is no benefit to you whatsoever. And then he says this, "For we, us, through the Spirit, we're simply waiting. We're basically waiting for heaven to come because God's forgiven us, God's accepted us based on Christ's death. And we are waiting for the hope of righteousness." No interest at all in good works. They don't need them. and they know it, and they know where they're going. And then he says this to the Galatians. You were running well. You guys were doing good. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Where did this stuff come from? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. And then he says, a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough. Leaven, well, he's talking about a little leaven leavening the whole lump of dough. He's saying, this lie is going to affect a lot of people around you. Leaven doesn't just, as I understand it, I'm not a cook, okay? Leaven does not go into bread or dough or whatever and just set in one spot. It goes through the whole thing. And he's saying this will go through everybody. This is going to get spread around. It's going to affect everybody. But he's saying this persuasion didn't come from him who calls you. I thought the message of grace, when I heard it over and over and over, and I had to hear it 50 times before I start to really believe God could be that good. I thought the message of grace was just absolutely too good to be true. Sometimes I still do. And once in a while, someone would come in and say this or that or whatever and make me doubt it a little bit. But then when I get back into the Word and talk to believers and so forth, I'd see, no, it's clear as a bell right there. God accepts you by faith and faith alone. So he's saying, where's this come from? Where do you think it came from? You know where it came from, a lot of it. It came from God's enemy. God's enemy hates that message of grace. God's enemy hates it that God himself, Jesus, is so generous and so good. Because he knows when people hear this, it's going to persuade an awful lot of people to say, I want that. Can God really be that good? That's where this persuasion comes from. Of course, again, the devil uses people most of the time. But that's where it came from. It came from God's enemy. And here's what he says. Here's what Paul says about God's enemy. He says a lot, but I'm just going to give you a couple of verses. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's saying our struggle is not with other human beings. That's not who we're fighting here. Our struggle, it's a spiritual struggle. Because what he lists here is a hierarchy of evil beings that are opposed to God. And if you're a Christian, they're opposed to you. When I say a hierarchy of evil beings, I'm talking about like a lot of you guys have been in the military. Maybe you haven't, but like a general, like generals, colonels, captains, majors, whatever. It's a list of evil beings, a hierarchy of evil beings. That's who we struggle against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And as believers, they're against us. They're against you. They don't want you to believe what God has to say. They're going to do everything they can to distract you from his word and what he's saying and from hanging out with other Christians because they know you will be won. God will win you. And if you're already a Christian, as I'm saying, they're going to oppose you every time you try to further God's kingdom. Every time you try to influence another person, they're going to be talking to that other person saying, you know, there's something else going on here. The guy's really full of blah, 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 or whatever. I know that's true. I heard it many times before, and I know it's true now. Point is, here's the main point. One way of saying it's the main point. We don't live in a spiritually neutral environment. There's a war going on all around you, whether you realize it or not. Before you accept Christ, you're pretty much just sitting on the bench. For the most part, the devil's not going to mess with you much. Once in a while, he'll toy with you just just to do it. But if you accept Christ and you say, this is true, I want people to know about this, and you try to get this message to other people, I will guarantee you, he's going to oppose you in different ways. And one of the primary ways he opposes you, and you can be warned on this, is in your relationships that are really important to you. In your marriage relationship, relationship with your kids, other close relationships, that's one of the first things he goes for, is to try to really give you a hard time there. So we don't live in a spiritually neutral environment. And then Peter, here's what Peter says. First Peter, he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's pretty graphic language, right? And he means what he says. You can take it to heart. You've got an enemy. So he says, be on the alert. How do you stay on the alert? How do you do that? Well, I can name just three or four ways, but I would suggest think about it. Hang out with other believers who are serious. Okay? Be in fellowship with other believers. Get in the Word. Get in the Bible. Find out what God says. It's God's love letter to you. Understand what he's saying there. You'll be amazed at some of the things God says in his word about you and how much he loves you. If there was only one person in the entire universe, Jesus would have come and did what he did just for you. Jesus and the Father. Jesus was obeying the Father when he came. It was their plan that he would come and do what he did. And he loves you that much that he would do that. He says in the Gospel of John, I think, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for a brother or a friend, I think he says. There is no greater love than that. How do you measure it? That's how much God loves you and me. Be in the Word. Pray. Talk to God. Get your heart out there to him. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going through. He knows what your fears are. Your short-term fears, your long-term fears. We got all kinds of fears, don't we? I can get up in the morning and have 28 fears lined up already. But he knows what you're going through. And he can, it's amazing how he can sweep a lot of that stuff just out of the way. Just sort of clear the mess. So pray. Be with other people. And I guess to sum it up in a way, I just say this. An isolated Christian is very easy pickings for the enemy. You get out there on your own. You're not in the Word. You're not around other Christians. He can easily influence you and get you completely over the hill. I know it. I've been there more than once. So stay in fellowship for Pete's sake. And then Paul says to the Galatians, after he said these other things, he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view other than his. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now there he's talking, he's not talking about the devil so much. He's talking about people, persons. Okay? He's saying, God knows what these folks are doing, and they will bear their judgment for doing what they're doing to you. He has some really nice words for these people later on when you get into some of the other books. And then he says this, but I, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? What's he talking about there? He's just telling people, don't get circumcised, right? But I, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. And then he says this about these guys who are doing all this, causing all this trouble. He says, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. You know what he's talking about? He's saying, instead of just clipping part of it, I wish they'd just clip the whole thing off. Okay? mutilate themselves. He refers to them as dogs in other places. So the Judaizers, okay, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? He didn't preach circumcision. He never preached circumcision. But the Judaizers apparently were coming in behind him, and they were saying, you know, Paul says whatever's convenient for him in whatever locale he is. Whatever will make people move for him and follow him, that's what he's into. He teaches different things at different times. He doesn't know what he's talking about. These people, they said horrible things about Paul. And you know why? He refers to this in other places. They wanted that following. They wanted Paul's people following them. They were jealous. They were envious. And Paul refers to them as dogs, yeah. Then he goes on to say this. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. You don't have to get into all the law. The law's over with. It's done. He says, only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now, here's the point. How many times have I heard this, and how many times did I say it earlier, years ago? You mean I'm forgiven everything, past, present, and future sins? Yeah. God forgives you everything. Everything. But what he's saying here is, you were called to freedom, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Christians are forgiven. We can do whatever we want to do, right? You can spend all your time serving yourself in any way you want to. Have you done it? I've done it. You know? But there's a problem with it, and the problem is you come up empty. You know? You come up empty. You wind up bored, you wind up stagnant, and you wind up feeling crummy. At least that's the way it's always worked out for me. I don't think I can get this right, so feel free to jump in. I heard about a fish story one time. Okay, no, I wasn't fishing. But anyhow, there's a fish story, and this fish, a guy was fishing. We'll say, and this fish swam up next to his feet out of the lake, you know, and the fish says. He's a talking fish, of course. You know, they all do. Fish says, you know, I'd like to be up here on the land with you. I'd like to live on the land. I'm sick and tired of living in this water. You know, there's a lot of stuff in this water I'm not crazy about. So I'd like to live up there with you. Is that okay? And the fish, he had trained himself to walk, okay? And the fisherman says, well, I don't think you're going to like it up here, you know. So the fish says, well, yeah, I'm free, aren't I? And he says, well, yeah, I guess you're free, but I don't think you're going to like it up here next to me. And so the fish says, well, I'm going to do it anyhow. He says, okay. So the fish, you know, he does his thing. He gets up there, and the next thing you know, he's about to die. You know, he's really sick. So the guy has mercy on the fish, and he picks him up, and he puts him back in the water. And the fish, he's there for a little bit and swims away. He doesn't come back and say anything about going back on the land. What's the point? Fish were designed to live in water. That's the point. Okay? You were designed, I was designed to live a certain way. And if I live my life simply feeding me and doing stuff for me all the time, it's a sick way to live. It does me no good whatsoever. But what God says is we were designed to live in loving relationships with Him and with other people. That's what you were designed for. Believe it or not, that's what a guy like me was even designed for. Believe it or not, was to live in loving relationships with other people. That's why He says, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Don't be a fish, but through love, serve one another. And here's the last verse. And he says this, for the whole law, dig this, the whole law is fulfilled in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know the Jewish law with all the stuff and the hundreds and all this? It's all summed up in that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say, but take care. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. I'm familiar with that too, aren't you guys? You know what it's like to live that way? I do. Well, in 1 John, it says, we love because he first loved us. It doesn't come that natural to a lot of us, or maybe to most of us, does it? Loving other people? And you may sit there and you may think, well, I don't really feel like loving other people. You know, I've never been very good at that, and I don't get much out of it anyhow. That's okay. That's fine. I understand that perfectly, believe me. I would say this. Continue to hang out in fellowship. Continue to pray. Continue to stay in the Word. But consider, think about what God's done for you. Think about the message of grace. Read about it. Read about just how much Jesus sacrificed for you. Think about it. See if anything changes over a period of time. See if anything changes. I'd like to have somebody else talk about this, but it's about like the fish story. I can just throw a little bit of it out, but you remember, you guys have seen the Scrooge story? What do you call it? Christmas story? No. Christmas Carol. Christmas Carol, okay? And Scrooge was a Scrooge, wasn't he? He was a real jerk, right? And remember at the end when I think he thought he was dead or in hell or something like that, and he comes to and he realizes everything's okay? And remember how happy he is? And he throws the window open. He's giving turkeys away and everything, okay? That's a result of love. He felt love, and he wanted to share it. Now, I did a real bad job of explaining the Scrooge story. But the point is this. Once you start to realize how much God loves you, and you'll realize it on a day-to-day basis, different events you get into, you realize, I did this. I hurt those people or whatever, and God still loves me? God knew that was going to happen ahead of time? And he died for me? Over a period of time, God works his love out through you. And that's what it means in 1 John where he says, we love. We love because he first loved us. He has to teach us personally how to love. I can't teach you how to love. Nobody can teach you how to love. God can teach you how to love. I'm not saying it's not advantageous to be around people that demonstrate love to you. It is. But a lot of us have never been there. Or a lot of you guys have never been there very much. So the point is, use your freedom to serve other people. Forget about the law. You don't have anything to prove, anything to, you know, demonstrate to God to get his acceptance. If you've placed your trust in Christ and his death on the cross for sins, ask him to forgive you. You got a place in heaven reserved for you that's going to be there forever. Forever. And you're going to be in paradise forever. That's not what I'm saying. That's what God says in his word. So check it out. Don't believe me. Get in the word. Believe it. Read Isaiah 53. I would. And I think I'm going to end it there. There's probably something else I was wanting to say, but I don't know what it was. It was for freedom, that Christ set you free. So you're free. You accept Christ, go out and tell people about it and tell them what he offers. There's nothing better. I'm done, so anyhow. If you're a guest, we got a free book for you over there, first-time guest, How Good is Good Enough, and the other one's Discovering God. They're both good books. You should have got a card when you came in. Give us your feedback if you have feedback for us. We need it. We read all of them. Somebody's going to be around passing a hat. If you're just a visitor here, we don't want your money. Keep your money. And if you brought children here, they're in Oasis for another 25 minutes. So you got plenty of time to shoot the breeze, hang out, talk, fellowship, ask questions. Pick up your children at 11:45 a.m. So if you got something you want to say, questions, comments, whatever, just raise your hand. Somebody will bring you a mic and you can talk. And somebody stole my stool again. That's okay. There you go.
Okay. When the sin topic is taught, I think almost all of us will think in terms of sin being about what we do and what we do, what we avoid, what we you know, working with kids in the program here, in the Oasis program over the years, I've kind of forced myself to develop a different view of sin, or at least I've had to try to make it more explainable to kids. And I talk about sin in terms of being different, being not what I do or what I don't do, but it's who I am. The original human sin in Genesis, right? Immediately after sinning, Adam and Eve say, then their eyes were, both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they had an awareness of a new and different identity tied to their decision to sin. And I think for us today, all of mankind, when we sin, it's just testimony to what our identity is. The problem isn't the things I do that are sinful or the things I don't do that are sinful. The problem is I am somebody I'm not supposed to be. I wasn't built to be. And I mention this just because I think it is important. I think you can waste a lot of time as a Christian trying to chase after do's and don'ts when really it's an issue of identity.
Well, I think a lot of truth there. Thanks for sharing that. You sure? Nobody has any comments? Okay. Oh, there you go.
And thanks for the teaching, Kendall. It kind of sparks a memory verse that I know all of us know this, Matthew 7:12, and everything do unto others as you would have them do to you. This is the law of the prophets. And that's a motivator for me, that verse. And Galatians brings that out with grace and everything. And then the other thing I was going to say was the book Evidence Unseen by James Rochford, who's one of the leaders in our church. Excellent book. I just read it, and I'm telling you, it's just a really good book, especially for those hardcore scientific type of non-believers, just to read for yourself and recommend that to one of those guys. It's an excellent book.
Okay, good. Thanks. And right there.
Dave Wharton has something to say. Oh, we're not supposed to say our names, are we? Sorry. I know one of the ways that I can get derailed, whether it's by myself or whatever, is that I've wasted all my whole life because I didn't accept Jesus till I was old. We'll just say old. Anyway, I love the part, I'm glad you brought up the Christmas carol, when Scrooge wakes up and he said, it's not too late.
There you go.
And it's never too late. He realizes he's been given a second chance. And God's all about a second chance. So I just wanted to thank you, and good teaching. Thanks.
Thank you. Yeah, he's the guy of second chances and thirds and whatever.
Just as a segue into what the one lady just said, again, I think you have to look at things like through the eyes of a child. It doesn't matter about your age. I think sometimes I used to ask my mom, I said, why do we go to church every Sunday and you see the same people though, and you think, okay, they should be pious by now. And I mean, I was little. And I'm like, they go back out and they do the same things. And she said, church isn't for the saints, it's for the sinners. And she said, right. That's why you have to keep going back and listen to the words, and you'll get it. It just, like you say, it takes time. It's not something that, okay, I'm going to be a Christian tomorrow because I say I'm going to and I'm already forgiven, and okay, so it's all done. And I sin daily. I'm ashamed of it, but that's the human part of me. But I still know in my heart that the only way I'm going to be forgiven is through him. So that's why I keep coming back. I need the word. I need to listen carefully and go out and do. It's not what you say or think or the things that you go through repeatedly. It's what you're doing with yourself daily, and you have to keep him to the forefront always, because he does watch over you every day.
Thank God, huh? Yeah, thank you. Over there.
Okay. Well, I guess this is supposed to come easily, where it says, you know, to love other people and serve them. But I think it's sort of probably not coincidence that the very next verse says, don't bite and devour each other, you know? And it makes me think that if I don't have the right mindset and heart towards people, then my default setting is to judge their motives, think evil about them, sort of, you know, inside my head be all nasty about people. And so I think, I know it's God's way, like, to be working in my heart to learn to love people. I mean, I think it's a lifetime, at least for me, it's a lifetime thing to become a love giver instead of a taker. But I think, you know, it serves well as a warning that it's real easy, at least for me, to start getting real suspicious about people if I'm not intentional in doing what God says and learning to serve them and love them. Because I've found that when I do that, then my heart follows and I do begin to love them, if that makes sense.
It makes sense.
I don't know if anybody else struggles with sometimes just really not liking people, you know? But now you heard it from me.
I do. Ready to go right here. We got plenty of time.
Kendall, you had mentioned being involved in fellowship with other Christians. Very important, and it certainly is. I find myself wanting to be solely involved with other Christians and not going outside of that comfort zone. And you talked about loving thy neighbor, you know, like you love yourself. And, well, my neighbor may not be a Christian. And so it's a constant struggle, and I have to remind myself, I've got to step outside of that Christian comfort zone and reach out to others. And, you know, related to what Pat said, serve them, even though I may not like them or be comfortable around them. That's what we're called to do. So,
I appreciate you sharing that. I really do, because we all struggle with this stuff like that, you know?
Okay, I was just kind of thinking about what I was going to say. And so, let me see. When we found out Bob and I were going to have a boy, okay, so I knew we weren't Jewish, but we read the Bible. At the time, we were Christians, so we read the Bible. We should be circumcising our son. So he's only 3 days old, and well, we kind of thought about, okay, well, we should do this, even though, you know, that I don't know a whole lot about it, just because of what Bible says. So, and not realizing what the circumcision meaning was. You know, I didn't know the whole meaning of it as I do now. And he was talking about more of a circumcision of my heart, rather. And so a lot of times when we read about the word, we really don't read the whole Bible. I just kind of got the piece of it. So, you know, that's something that I was kind of thinking of when I was thinking about circumcision. It's just, it's physical part rather mm-hmm. than spiritual.
Right. The hygiene part. Exactly. Right. Right. Good. That done? Are we done? I'm just about ready to tell you another story about me and how sinful I can be, but I'm not going to do it. I'll do it some other time. No, I will tell you real quick. It's actually funny, okay? I was out in the garage one night, this was about a year or so ago. I don't know what I was doing. I was out there. Smoking a cigarette or something. I don't know. I smoked it. Anyhow, who cares? I'm out in the garage and I'm thinking, all right? And I'm thinking, I had a conversation with these people, and I'm just leaning against the workbench, and you know, I sort of twisted that to make me look pretty good, you know. That wasn't the right thing to do. You know, you shouldn't have emphasized what you did. I don't even remember what it was really, but anyhow, I thought that, and then I thought, you know what the next thought in my mind was? I thought, I bet a lot of other people do that, and they don't even recognize they've done it. Is that arrogant or what? Anyhow, I'm done. Thanks for coming. Okay, I'll pray and close this up. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you are so forgiving and so loving. And I just pray, God, that each one of us can get to know you better. And I thank you, God, for your grace and your love and your fantastic, generous heart, Lord. You give us everything. Thanks for all the blessings, God. In your Son's name, amen.